Take your hymn, let's turn to page 385. Trust and obey. We'll sing the first, fourth, and fifth verse.
If you want to head over to Genesis chapter, let's start with 30. Let's start there. It's not going to be up on the screen, and that's okay, because we always need practice looking it up in our Bibles. But as you're looking that up, please be in prayer, because this week, some are in mourning, and some are in rejoicing. School starts. You thought I was going to get serious there, didn't you? All right. So, well, some might be struggling. Some are excited. But listen, this is a big influence in the kids' lives. Okay? Education is many hours in a week, and oftentimes takes the number one influence in our kids' lives during the school year because of how many hours are there. So just be in prayer for all that is coming, for the teachers that we have within our church that are going and are trying to be a light to the kids as in the best way possible. Pray for opportunities that can come up where teachers can't really approach the gospel, but if it's asked about, then I think things can get dived into a little bit better, okay? So that's what we need to be praying for our own teachers that are in the mission field to be able to be the missionaries that God's called them to be, but also our kids. For those that are saved, to be the missionaries that God has called them to be, whether they're in homeschool, whether they're in Christian school, whether they're in public school. You say, how could they be a missionary when they're in homeschool? Well, because they're still interacting with people, okay? Sometimes it's within their own home, And sometimes there's co-ops, there's all that. So it doesn't, what about Christian school? Why do we need to pray for them? They got it all together. No, they don't, okay? All right? I was a Christian school student. I could attest, Barry was a Christian school student. He can attest that Christian schools don't have it all together, okay? So we need to be praying about all of those things. And that God can use this influence in the right way, that parents can stand up when things aren't going right in the public school system, okay? Because they are trying to teach some things that aren't so great, all right? So just be in prayer for all of that. There's a lot that's happening starting this week, okay? And then also we've got college students going away to college, which is the same sphere that we need to be praying about. So please be in prayer for all of these things happening. Sometimes we get caught up in our world and we forget about what everybody else is going through, but we are starting some new mission fields to where we need to be praying for wisdom, for guidance, for help every single day, for perseverance, for again, being that salt and the light that God's called us to be. So there's my challenge. There's my first sermon. I'm getting on to the second. Let's go to Genesis chapter 30. And you say, why there? When it says on the screen, it says Genesis chapter 34. Well, if you go to chapter 30 and verse 21, all of a sudden you find out that Leah has a daughter. And this is the only daughter that was mentioned in the entire lineup of all the chaos of the Jerry Springer show that happened in chapter 30, okay? It's just about like that, isn't it? I mean, it's just crazy. By the way, you probably shouldn't watch that show, all right? But anyway, on a side note, you know what connotation brings with that show. That's what it sounds like. Jacob, he has to go with Leah because all of a sudden his father-in-law sets him up, and you're a done deal, so work another 7 years for the next one. And here it is, all the jealousy and the craziness and the chaos. But in the entire time, we're seeing boys that are being born. Doesn't mean that girls aren't being born. It just means that they're referencing, there's a purpose to it all. They're referencing the different tribes of Israel that are coming up. But all of a sudden, in verse 21, it says, and afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. That's the only reference to a female. Why? Well, I believe it's because of chapter 34. Because all of a sudden, Dinah becomes a part of the story. A part of the reality of this family as God's called them to this specific situation. And there is some problems that are coming up. And we're going to read through this and you say, why is this even in the Bible? This is crazy. This is not something that they teach in children's Sunday school, okay? This is not one of their go-to stories. They try to breeze over it, and you'll find out why here pretty soon. But when we dive into this, there is a reason for this. There's an understanding that we need to enjoy more of how God is in control and how we should be faithful to him. There's going to be things that are going to jump out to you. They're going to be total distractions tonight. Don't let that be a distraction. Don't let your emotions rule the day tonight, because your emotions are going to start to flare. Okay? And I will try to bring up an illustration that will hopefully guard our hearts from some of those emotions coming up this evening. So let's jump into this. Here we have a reaction to tragedy. How many have faced tragedy in their life? Okay, all right. I'm pretty sure most of us have, okay? And you don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. In the biggest tragedy that you faced in your life, did you respond correctly? Maybe there's some that I did respond correctly to. There's some that I didn't, okay? I'm pretty sure we're all in that boat, because we understand that there's times when I've given in to my flesh when I shouldn't have, and there's times where I've actually followed after what God wants me to do in this situation. So here we have a reaction to this. We jump into the situation where we know that Jacob has brought his family into the land. He's just reconciled with Esau, and he's bought a place from his neighbors. He's not the only one in the land. All right? And we're going to see how he relates to his neighbors here right now and how his sons do. All right, let's jump into verse number one. Verse number one in tragedy, actually point number one, tragedy, we see the reason why we have a reaction to the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. Verse number one, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Okay, they're having a little night out, I guess, a little slumber party. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Anybody see the tragedy? Dinah, the daughter of Leah and Jacob, goes out to hang out with the daughters of the land. By the way, that kind of gives a connotation that we should be concerned about, but it's not the main point of the story, okay? We'll get to that later on. But all of a sudden, she's out with the daughters of the land, and one of the ruling figures, the prince, comes out and sees that he likes Dinah, and he takes advantage of the situation. He becomes selfish. And don't you dare in this moment say, well, guys can be guys, boys will be boys. No. Sounds like he needs to be taken behind the woodshed, doesn't it? Okay, because then all of a sudden he responds, and this is where we start to get emotional, because all of a sudden he responds after he takes advantage of someone who isn't his to take advantage of, right? Okay, and we shouldn't be taken advantage of because of what God has stated in his word and how we should value other human beings, okay? Everybody has free will, okay? So we can't just say, oh, well, I'm going to get what I want no matter what. This is just utter selfishness that's on display. But after he does it, he says, man, I kind of like this girl. Dad, I want her. Now, what does Dad need to do in that moment? Dad needs to go deal with the situation, but that's not the main point of the story. Oh, let's just try to put this underneath the rug and pass over it. No. This is a tragedy. This should have never happened. It's called sin. Okay? And the interesting part of this entire depiction here, this entire chapter, is you find God being silent. Why? All of a sudden, we find God being silent. He doesn't say anything. How do we deal with this? What do we do? How do we respond? And so when we jump into this situation, here's the tragedy, and we've got to back up and say, how do we deal with this? Well, let's just keep jumping along into this passage. We find out that the families meet. All of a sudden, this needs to be dealt with. Okay? And I think this would be super difficult as a dad. I think this would be hard to deal with. But if you go in verse 5, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, now his sons were with his cattle in the field. Okay? Jacob heard. His sons were out in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. So he didn't really do anything about it until they came in. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. So they went out to talk, dad to dad. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. You're right. It shouldn't have been done. And you say, this is a difficult story in order to listen to. Listen, this craziness happens all the time in our world today. And how do we respond to it? Do we get emotional in this, or how do we respond? Well, Jacob really didn't do much. The brothers were upset. I mean, this is an upsetting moment because listen, I have two sisters. Now, I don't know, does anybody else have sisters in here? Okay. How do you treat them? I mean, we won't take confessional here tonight, but how do you treat them? I mean, do you ever rib them? Do you ever mess with them? At least maybe you did when you were back immature, right? Okay, I still do it, right? I mess with them. Sometimes I'll make fun of them, you know, because brothers have a right, because it's biblical. Brothers are born for adversity. You heard that verse, right? But in all honesty, listen, and I think my sisters know this. I think my sisters-in-law know this, that if anyone ever did something to them, you better believe that I would defend them. And these brothers are in the same exact boat. These brothers are jumping in here and they're grieved about this situation. And they're just like, okay, this shouldn't have been done. You go into verse 8, and Hamor communed with them, saying, "The son of my son, or the soul of my son Shechem, longeth for your daughter." Okay? This sounds like a Hallmark card, doesn't it? A Hallmark card gone bad. "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to wife." Dads, how would you respond? "And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." So a deal's been thrown out there. All of a sudden, you know, somebody who has money, somebody who has something to trade with, his son's really made a horrific decision, and dad jumps in and tries to save the day, and he's going to sweeten this deal and say, hey, listen, let's just start to mix it all up. Your daughters will marry our sons, and our daughters will marry your sons. We're going to start this big old trade going on. This is a deal. We're going to make money. We're going to take care of each other. We're going to join together. It's going to be great. We're going to be great neighbors. Now, as you look throughout Scripture, let's just ask this question. As you look throughout Scripture, is there any issues with this? But hold on for a second. We can make something out of this deal, right? Because he says, "Ask whatever you want, I will give it." All of a sudden, the lusts of the eyes are right out in front of us. And he's playing it over to these guys saying, "Listen, I know we made a big deal, but let's shove that over here. We can make a deal. We can make it bigger, better for us." So how do they respond? Well, we actually find that something that keeps getting inherited, it keeps going down the line, it's called deception. All of a sudden, this family goes back to what they know because the brothers, they start getting involved. They've got a plan. But you know what? It's not just on their side. It's on the other side. So we get in verse 13, it says, "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah and their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach to us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." Do you remember what God had stated to Abraham that was supposed to be the identifying factor of his people? Well, they were supposed to take part in this circumcision of all the males, even the servants that were part of the household. So this almost seems like this could be true, and yet it is total deception. It's like, we'll just mix you into our ranks here, but you got to identify as God's people. Verse 17, but if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we will be gone. So if you don't agree with this, we're out. We're out of this decision. And verse 18, and their words pleased Hamor and Shechem Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. So he actually jumped right to it. He's just like, let's get this thing done. I want Dinah. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Wow, that's pretty rough, right? The guy that did the dirty deed is more honorable than all of the rest of the house. But in Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Okay. Only let us consent unto them and they will dwell with us. Tragedy strikes. Families meet. Deal needs to be struck. But on one side, they're deceptive. On the other side, they're deceptive. Here it is that Jacob's sons, they see what's going on here. So they're being deceptive in what they're going to do. And we're going to find out what their actual plan is very, very soon. But yet here it is that Shechem and these neighbors that they have, they're jumping in here and saying, listen, they're all going to be ours anyways. This is the reason why we're doing this. So how much selfishness is on display here? How much ungodliness is on display? All of it. Every single facet of it is total ungodliness. So here's the follow through. And you know, this is just such an interesting story, by the way. All right, here's the follow through. And unto Hamor in verse 24. And unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. Every single one. That has got to be one of the dumbest moves of all time. I mean, think about it. But you know what? When people are selfish and they think that they're getting their way, how many dumb moves do we make? You ever thought about that? How we rush the situation, how we think that we're getting our way, and we're rushing into the situation and we're not getting all the details? Has a salesman ever showed up at your house and tried to sell you something and you didn't take a day to pray about it? And you still feel stupid 20 years later? Why? Because he was going to sell you the best vacuum given to man. Or this was going to save you so much time out fishing. You won't ever hurt yourself with a hook. I don't know. Just fill in the blanks, okay? This is an unsinkable boat that you can go fishing with, all right? All right, this will save your truck from rust. And everybody's in right on that, okay? All right, I'd be in on that. Just paint it with rubber or something. I don't know, whatever it needs. But all of a sudden, in their selfishness, they think, oh, man, we are going to rule the day. And they're rushing into the situation. And a lot of bad moves. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, interesting that the tribe of Levi would later be the religious leaders. But anyway, Dinah's brethren. Did I say that wrong? People are whispering. Okay. Dinah's brethren took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Okay? Did you see that? You say, how awesome it was for those brothers to step up. How awesome it was for them to support their sister. Was it? I'm just presenting a question. I'm gonna present it like this. Right around when I was a young, wee little lad, there was a tragedy that happened in our church. A drunk driver, in his selfishness, took the lives of our pastor's daughters. Now, I was young. I didn't get to see a whole lot of it, but I understand the pastor's shown a lot of self-control over the years. Pastor Newman showed a lot of self-control that I don't know if I would have had the willpower to be able to have. You know what I'm saying? So that's why I asked this question. What glorifies God more? How is God glorified more? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that hits a little bit harder, doesn't it? See, they didn't stop there. They just kept going. Verse 26, and they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they defiled their sister. Look at this. Often sin breeds more sin. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" Now that's a hard question to answer, isn't it? See, this isn't an easy chapter. It's not like it's, especially when God is silent in this chapter, you have to go outside of this chapter in order to answer some of these questions. But you know, really, the point is not to answer our questions in regards to some of the little tidbits that can be very distracting as we go through it. The point is much bigger than that. But when they go in and they kill everyone, guess what? They ended up committing the same crimes to their neighbors. How much righteous anger is being on display from these supposed followers of God? Listen, you know, at that point, what do they say? You needed to have the identifying factor of God in order to be a part of us. And then they came in acting as if they were identified with God and killed people who had nothing to do with the situation, with the tragedy. It had nothing to do with it. And taking the spoils of everything, their greed and their selfishness just went totally on display. Every single one of the brothers took part in this deception. What, to get their own way? They thought, hey, listen, I'm going to jump on this. Do you find any of them sitting back consoling their sister? No. No. They just allow their anger to fill them up. And see, that's what's so difficult about this situation, because we cry out in our emotions saying, kill them, whenever, you know, you're cheering them along saying, go for it, man. They were dumb to do what they did. And they did that against your sister. And here it is that these two guys go in and they end up committing some of the same, if I could say it like this, listen. Every sin is equal in God's eyes. Every single one. And yet, as an identifier with God, they come in and sin more in this situation than their neighbors who don't identify with God. So you say, what's the point? What's the real point of all of this when God is silent, when he doesn't say anything in this passage? Outside of this passage, you'll know that God is a creator of mankind, and you'll understand that he values life. And there are certain situations where taking life is viable. There are some where it is not. Now, when the law comes into play, there's a whole number of things that happens where God does demand justice through death. And he does have certain things happen, and we'll get to that as we go along. But there is the value of life, and they went in and destroyed other people's lives that had nothing to do with the situation at hand. So even outside of the tragedy here, there is just a ton of ungodliness on display. And it doesn't matter if they have a physical factor that says they are marked with God. They are not acting like him. They're not. So as we jump back in here, he says, what do we need to know more about our God? This is what we need to know, okay? That man's selfishness, sin, pride, deception, fill in the blank, anger does not thwart God's plan. You say, well, where do you get that from? Because what did he promise back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? What did he promise? That there is going to come one, a Messiah, okay? I'm using the whole of Scripture for this. This Messiah, Jesus, is going to come through the line that they can look forward to, that's going to conquer Satan. Now, what happened with Abraham? What were the promises that were made that God said that all the families will be earth through Abraham's line? What was the promise to Isaac? Same exact thing. What was the promise to Jacob? Same exact thing. And then all of a sudden we come to a place where Jacob, even though I imagine he had a ton of struggles within himself not to respond, he understood that he did not match against those he was going up against. You remember what he said? Listen, you guys are going to kill us all. We're few. They're many. We've got a ton of neighbors in this land. And if you're going to make us to be the stink of our neighbors, they're going to look at us and they're going to look at us in a horrific way. They don't want to be around that. Guess what? Those who identify with God just lost their reputation in the land. And yet all this, Jacob knew that in these promises it had to survive through his line, but if they're all dead, it can't happen. And yet as we look throughout Scripture, is God's plan messed up? The answer is no. How much does God sin all throughout God's plan? Or how much does man sin all throughout God's plan? How much? How much? A ton. How often could we mess up the things that he has in front of us? And yet God's plan still exists. This is the sovereignty of our God. And the beauty of it is, you can add to it. Listen, man's sin does not outweigh God's grace. Now, it doesn't excuse man's sin. Should we sin more just because grace abounds? May it never be. May it never happen. May it not ever be something that we state as a way that we live our lives as those who are identified with God. So as we jump into this, that is the main point. Some small points that you could be thinking about. Listen, if Dinah had never gone to be with the daughters of the land, would this have happened? Ooh, that's a question. This is a small factor, I think, in the midst of it. Now, I'm not, don't take me wrong here, okay? I'm not sitting here and saying it's all her fault, okay? So don't say that. But I think sometimes we can set ourselves up for failure. And when we put ourselves in a bad position, when we put ourselves in a position where we could get in trouble, that can be very bad for us, okay? And that's called our responsibility. We need to be able to watch for that. You know, in Proverbs, what happened to the man who was being a fool? He was walking by the house of the harlot, knowing it was her time to work, knowing it was where she could recognize him walking there. I mean, he was just putting himself in a bad position. In the same ways, I mean, listen, we got to be careful who our influences are for those that are around us. I was teaching the kids yesterday at our back-to-school activity, and I think this has been implied in almost every single time I've been teaching here today, in the sense of our influences can often affect us in a positive or a negative way. It says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it talks about how those who hang with the wise will be wise. Do you know those who hang with the fools will suffer harm? Who's a fool? Someone who acts as if there is no God. What if they say that they're a Christian, but then they still act like there is no God? Well, I'm pretty sure that there's other passages in God's word. In fact, I'm not pretty sure. I know for sure that there's passages in God's word where we would need to step up and confront that. We need to step into someone's life and say, hey, this is wrong. How can I help you get right? But we need to be careful How much is somebody's complaining affecting the way we complain? How much someone's apathy affecting our own apathy? How much is someone's anger affecting our anger? Okay? And I'm not sitting here and saying we need to find a blame game. That's our new thing, to where we can just start blaming everybody else for our sin. But we have our influences here. And for someone who's seeking wise, you find that that starts with the fear of God. You look in Proverbs, someone who's trying to be wise starts with fearing God. And if they're fearing God and understanding the way that he wants us to live, and we start hanging around that, then it's going to be helpful for us rather than going and hanging with those who say or live as if there is no God. So we need to be careful in a small, minor point of what this is saying here. Okay, listen, she kind of set herself up. Are we setting ourselves up for trouble? Another minor point, a lack of self-control only hurts everyone around you, including yourself. It started with the prince, and it continued with the brothers. And a lot of lives were lost because of it. A lot of families destroyed. A lot of children without dads. This is pretty tragic. Something else. An understanding that their word was destroyed through a deceitful covenant, so can ours. How much is our integrity worth? If we're saying we're going to do something, are we going to do it? And that goes back to the church covenant. I mentioned that tonight at the very beginning. That's important. See, I've never seen the church covenant before. Let me print it out for you. There's a commitment that we make to each other as a church that's very important. That's faithfulness to God, faithfulness to each other. And if we say we're going to do it and we don't do it, how much is our word worth? So it's important. It's important not only back in their day in Genesis chapter 34, but it's important in our day and in our integrity with other people, not just within the church, but outside of the church. And another thing is, don't use God for selfish gain. I thought about how they used the identifying mark of a follower of God to trick people to the point of killing them. I just thought about that. You know, if we take that same general principle in mind, if we use God for our own selfish gain, how easy is it to present the gospel to that same individual? See, there's a domino effect here. We use God to get what we want, instead of glorifying God with everything we have. It's two different things here. One's motivated by self and one's motivated by God. But I tell you what, would you be able to look God in the face after using him for selfish motivations? Well, I can't see him, so what does it matter, right? But how easy is it to pray when we use God in a selfish manner? How easy is it to get in God's word after we use God in a selfish manner? See, that's where we connect with Him. And you start to break away, you start to develop a wall. There's something that's come in between you and God at that point. And as we sit here wondering what's wrong and why isn't God loving me like I think that He should when we've got sin in our lives, you know, it's interesting how David in Psalm 51 talks about that and how he used a position that God had given him to not only commit adultery, but to murder one of His mighty men. And then he steps back and he's saying, remove the barrier between us. Where does it start? Create in me a clean heart. Against you and you only have I sinned. He's back and I'm just trying to get right with God again. So we have to be careful in how we live our lives. And really the basic gist is it going to glorify God or is it going to glorify yourself? And so as we come back to this, man, God deserves glory. God deserves every ounce of the worship that we can give Him in sticking with humanity when humanity has used up every chance that they possibly could be afforded. And yet, more grace, more mercy. Why hasn't God? Why hasn't Christ returned yet? We long for that, don't we? Why hasn't He returned yet? Because of His long suffering towards us. So one more individual can give their life to Christ. One more. Doesn't He deserve glory for that? Doesn't He deserve worship for that? Doesn't He deserve fearing Him in the correct manner for all that He does? All right, so when we come out of this crazy story, crazy true depiction that happened in Genesis chapter 34, we can't get distracted with all the craziness. We got to zero in on, man, God is still working with these people and giving more grace and more mercy. And His plan never had to take the scenic route. Never. It just kept right on track. Man, our God is good. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your truth. And yes, it is difficult. And some of these depictions are a little tough to get through. And sometimes we wonder, sometimes we get distracted. But God, Your truth is there. We understand Your sovereignty. And we thank You for it. God, we're sorry for our sin. God, if there's some of us here tonight that haven't taken our sins seriously, I just ask that You would help us get in the right perspective. Get to the point where we understand Isaiah saying, "Woe is me." God, help us to see You clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just